take this opportunity to welcome all that are here. We're happy that you're here, our visitors. We're happy that you're in our midst this morning, and we pray that we can say some things that will be an encouragement and edifying to you. Be true to God's word, and we ask you to open your Bibles, follow along, and if you hear anything that you think is contrary to God's word, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to come with us, say the Lord, for the things that we teach and practice. It's good to have Donnie and Phyllis and Jack and Caroline back. We're glad you had a safe trip back. We've missed you while you were gone. There's one more person to come home, and that's Tuesday night. Lord willing, I ask you to remember Rita in your prayers. She should be traveling back from Texas on Tuesday evening, so please keep that in mind. Also, before I begin this morning, last week I redid the track rack. And if you go by it and you take a look, the tracks are very much different than they used to be. They're larger print, so they're easier to read and they're shorter. And that might be an encouragement for others to look at them and read them. I encourage you to take those tracks, leave them in your doctor's office, your dentist, your people that you know, the bank, the cleaners. You can leave them anywhere. It'll be an opportunity to tell people about spiritual things, and on the back it has our name and address and phone number, but those are things that we can do and try to get the word out in the community, and we might take a look at that on your way out. Last couple weeks ago, I started a short series on the subject of Reformed theology, and that means Calvinism. And we're looking at Calvinism because it permeates every major denomination that exists here in this country. Some form of Calvinism is believed by every denominational persuasion that we have in this country. And so it's a very much needful that we know and understand what the basics of this religion is and how to answer it when it raises its head. And one of the things that we've done in this, and the easiest way to talk about Calvinism, is to talk about the tulip theory. And the tulip theory are five standard points of Calvinism and what they represent. Last week, we discussed total depravity. Total depravity simply means that we are inherently evil. There is no good in us. From the time of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, and all his posterity that passed after him, we have become inherently evil and unable to do good, even if we wanted to do good. And unless there is some being done by a supernatural way that God works on the individual, then that is the way that he's able to know God and to have a relationship with God and to be able to do his will. And today we're going to look at unconditional election. We're going to look at one of the tenet points of Calvinism, how man is elected as part of the elect. And then we're going to talk about limited atonement. That just simply means Jesus didn't die for everyone. He only died for the elect. And then we have irresistible grace. That is God's power working on the sinner to give him the ability to know God and to be able to do God's will. And it's irresistible. You can't resist it. And we'll talk about that. And the last, and probably the most common part of Calvinism, and one that is greatly believed by many of the mainstream denominationalism, is the perseverance of the saints. And you might know that better as eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And we'll discuss that in this series of lessons. But I want you to know that all of these points are interdependent. They all depend upon the one that precedes it. But all of them are based upon a false reasoning and their theology. And that is a false view of God's sovereignty. They believe that God controls all things. Now, to a point, that's true. But they believe and they teach that God's sovereignty determines everything that happens in this world. Every action, Everything that occurred has already been determined and planned by God. He is the one behind all of the action for His will, for His purposes, and that even means those who are saved. Those who are saved and those who are lost have already been determined by God, and that cannot be changed. But what I want you to know that all these 5 points are connected together. And I suggest to you this morning that when one fall, they all fall. If I can prove one of the tenets to be inconsistent with the biblical message and with what the Bible says, then that proves Calvinism is a theology of men. And it is false. And I believe last week, I've already done that in showing that total depravity is a false doctrine. It's false theology. Man is not born evil. He's not depraved. He has a choice, and he becomes evil by his choices. Not because of Adam, not because of his culture and his background. He becomes evil because he chooses to be evil. And so I think we showed that very clearly through the pages of God's Word. But that leads us to the next domino in this theory, and that is unconditional election. What is unconditional election? It proceeds from the first point of the Reformed theology, and that is total depravity. It is the next step in line. Remember, they say mankind is totally depraved, and men cannot respond in faith to God's will. People cannot choose to obey. God has to choose for them. They are unable to choose for themselves. Unconditional election states that God chooses some to be regenerated, giving them the ability to believe, and therefore they can be justified. And so in this theology, and again I remind you, the word theology means human religion, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about human religion. This religion started with John Calvin, and it's been passed down through the ages as men refine it and redefine it, and go through and make some changes and some amendments. But the basics of Calvinism states that there is an unconditional election. It states that God, with no regard to the will of men. Now, understand what John Calvin is saying. With no regard to the will of men, made an eternal choice of certain persons of eternal life and some to eternal damnation. And that number is so fixed that it cannot be changed. Rooted in a misunderstanding of the false view of God's sovereignty, unconditional election is logically connected with the Reformed position concerning the doctrine of predestination. Now understand what he's saying. What he's saying is that you being saved, you being lost, was determined before the world began. God determined who would be regenerated, who would be able to believe, who would be able to obey, who would be able to be one of his children, and that other people were born to be destroyed, to be destructive, to eternal damnation. And all of it was at the will of God, and the will of man had no basis in his decision. Now, again, that's a pretty strong statement. Let me just interject something here. If this were true, if Mr. Calvin was right, why are we here? Because whether you're lost or saved, that's already been determined. If you're already lost or saved, there's nothing you can do about it either way. And so you really don't need me. You don't need the Bible. You just need God to work on you. And if God hasn't worked on you, then you're in the wrong category. You're in the wrong camp. And if He has worked on you, then you'll be able to know His will, be able to understand it, and be able to believe it. Again, that would be the natural consequences of such a position. But let's look a little deeper. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, and this is what the Presbyterian Church uses. In the Confession of Faith, here's what it says. God has predestined and foreordained some men and angels to everlasting life out of his grace, free grace, and love without any foresight of faith or works in man or perseverance in either of them. The others are foreordained to an everlasting death. And the number of these is so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. Notice, out of his free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or works in man. And so man's actions have nothing whatsoever to do with his spiritual outcome. It's all dependent upon God. God from eternity did the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatever comes to pass by the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory. Some men and angels are predestined unto life. Others are foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and is definite, it cannot be either increased or diminished. Notice, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Russia wasn't to blame for Trump. God ordained him to be our president. God ordained President Obama. He ordained that the Pope would have a place in the world state. Everything that happens in the world was purposed and ordained by God. And therefore, it cannot be changed by the decree or the will or the desire of men and women, because it has already been determined. So in other words, ladies and gentlemen, what that basically means is that the script's already been written. It's already been written about this world, about what's going to occur, what's going to occur in your life, what's going to occur in my life. It has already been predetermined by God. That's called the sovereignty of God. Absolute. Everything revolves and is determined by God. But I want you to know that's a theory. That's theology. Because the God of the Bible, I don't read that about him. And we're going to see that in this lesson. The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 says, those of mankind who are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and secret counsel of his good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ to everlasting glory. Out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. Now, you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that God made it happen. Nothing the individual did, nothing the individual believed, nothing that he wanted to do had any bearing upon whether he was part of the elect. Because before the foundation of the world, God determined that. Now, that flies in the way of so many passages. We could spend the rest of our time here showing that that's so inconceivable because it's against so many plain scriptures that it's ridiculous. But all are not created on equal terms. But some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of these ends, we say it has been predestined to life or of death. Now I want you to think about the ramifications of that. That means that God allowed some people to come into the world to eventually destroy them. That was the reason they were born. They were born to come into the world so in God's wisdom, through his counsel, by his choice, without men having any say in it, God determined that certain individuals would come into this world, would be born, would have a life, just for God to destroy them at the end. And other people would be given to have eternal life, and that they would be part of the elect. Now, if that was true, you know what my first question would be? Well, what criteria did God use to determine which category you'd be in? Would it be if you were born on an even day or an odd day? Whether you were born on a day when it rained, when it was gloomy and dark, or you were born on a day where there was sunshine? Would it have to do with what state you lived in? Would it have to do with the people you choose to marry? Or how many children you choose to have? Or what kind of job you do? What kind of criteria did God use in order to make the distinction who should be saved and who should be lost? Now, would that be a fair question for me to ask? If this was true, would that be a fair question for one of the created beings to ask, what is the criteria that God's going to use in order to judge me, either faithful or lost? I think that'd be a fair question, don't you? God's choice of certain individuals and the salvation before the foundation of the world was solely on his own sovereign will. His choice of particular sinners was not based on any foreseen response of obedience on their part, such as faith or repentance. See, that has nothing to do with it. Whether you're one of the elect, it doesn't matter about your faith. It doesn't matter if you're willing to repent. It has nothing to do with this. This is solely based on God's choice. On the contrary, God gives faith and repentance to each individual whom he selected. And so whether you can obey or whether you're willing to repent, you have to be chosen. You have to be given that ability by God because you don't have the ability to do it of your own volition. These acts are the result, not the cause, of God's choice. Election, therefore, is not determined by any condition upon any virtuous quality of act foreseen in man. Those whom God sovereignly elected, he brings through the power of the Spirit to a willing acceptance of Christ. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation. I want you to listen to that last sentence again. Thus, God's choice of the sinner, not the sinner's choice of Christ, is the ultimate cause of salvation. Not because of you, not because of me, not because of our choice, but because of his choice. That's the basis of unconditional election. Now, let's define choice. It's a middle voice. It means to select, to make choice, to choose, or to be chosen. People's New Testament, B.W. Johnson says, this does not affirm that God chose some individuals and rejected others, but that before the world was, before there was Jew or Gentile, God chose to have people for himself, the whole church of Christ, and covenant people, confined to no one earthly race. Now in Ephesians 1, verse 4, the Bible says, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now notice, if you just read that verse, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now what does that mean? He chose us before the foundation of the world. If we're going to be in Christ, if we're going to be chosen by God, it has already been determined that we must be in Christ. That's what's been determined. What has already been determined, if you're going to belong to God, you're going to have to be in Christ. That was predetermined. You and I have no say in that. There is nobody else that you can be in that you can be part of the chosen. It was already determined that all men should be holy and without blame and be in Christ. Well, you know what? That agrees with the verse right before this verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse number 3. In Ephesians 1 verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yes. Where does it reside? In Christ. When was that determined? Before the world was created. It was determined that men would have to be in Christ to receive the spiritual blessing of everlasting life. That was predetermined. What was not predetermined was whether you or me or anyone else would do that very thing, whether we would accept that term. That was not determined. Predestination refers to God's creation of man and his determination beforehand of the condition through which man might live with him eternally. It concerns the Father's predetermination that all people who meet his conditions will live eternally in heaven, and all who refuse submission to those conditions will suffer eternal damnation. Look at verse number 5 of Ephesians 1. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." If we're going to be one of the elect, we're going to have the adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. Whether or not you are adopted, whether or not you enter this family, whether or not you come to this condition, when you accept this term, is wholly and totally in your hands. God did not predestine the choice that you would make. He did predestine what he would do with the choice you make, whether it be life or death, eternity with him, or separated all eternity. He did determine before the world began what would happen with the choice you made. But he did not determine what choice you will make, because you make that choice. God leaves that in your hand. You know what we call that? We call that free moral agency. God gave man free will to make his own choice. Predestined means to set bounds before, to predetermine. It is originally a geographical term that applied also to anything concluded or determined or demonstrated. Here the word is used to point out God's fixed purpose or predetermination bestowed upon those who believe the gospel, the blessings of the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is this. Did God predetermine what you would receive when you accepted him? When you accepted Christ, did God predetermine what benefit the sinner would receive? Did he predetermine how men would receive that benefit? Did he predetermine the conditions and terms that must be met in order for man to receive that blessing? Did he predetermine those things? And the answer to that is yes. God did predetermine that. That is predestined. And you and I cannot change that. But that's much different than saying that all those things, God determined whether you'd be able to do it or not. God determined whether you'd say yes or you'd say no. Either if you accept it or you reject it, God determined which it would be. That's not what the Bible says. That's what Calvin says. That's what Calvinism says. But that's not what the Bible teaches. People's New Testament having predestined us, foreordained that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, should be adopted as his children. The whole line of argument is general instead of particular. God foreordained a church that should be composed of those adopted as his children. Did God determine that all those who would be saved would be in his church? Did he predetermine that? Yes. Let me give you an illustration. In the days of Genesis 6, when men became evil, did God predetermine that those outside the ark would be destroyed? Yes, God predetermined that. But who chose to be outside the ark? Whose choice was that? That wasn't God's choice. That was their choice. They made that choice. God chose to save those in the ark. God chose to save those who found grace in his eyes, but he chose to destroy those who were outside the ark. God didn't determine which side of the ark you were on, whether you were in or on the outside. God didn't determine that, but he did determine what would happen based on what choice you make. If you make the choice to be outside the ark, you're going to be destroyed. That was predetermined. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to be in the ark. God predetermined that. But whether or not you're in either place, God didn't determine that. What did Noah do for 120 years while he prepared the ark? He preached. What did he preach? Repentance. What did he beg them to do? Give up sin. Change their lives. Repent. What did they do? They rebelled. They rejected. They dismissed it. They rejected his offer. Did God predetermine what would happen when they did that? Yes. But did he determine? Did he predetermine who that would be? No, he didn't predetermine that. He predetermined what would happen when they made the choice. He didn't make the choice for them. Predestination refers to God's creation of man and his determination beforehand of the conditions through which man might live with him eternally. It concerns the Father's predetermination that all people who meet his conditions would live with him eternally in heaven, and all those who refuse submission to those conditions would suffer eternal damnation. These are his adopted children. Now, is predestination, is that a Bible doctrine? Yes. There are things that have been predetermined. Was it predetermined that Jesus would leave heaven, come to earth, and die for the sins of the world? Was that predetermined? Yes. Was it predetermined that God would set conditions on which men could make themselves available to the sacrifice of the blood that was done by his Son? Did God predetermine what those terms, what those conditions were that men would have to come to in order to receive the blessing of eternal life? Did God predetermine those terms? Yes. Did God predetermine what those conditions would be? Yes. Did God predetermine who would receive them and who would reject them? The answer to that is no. God did not determine that. God left that determination up to every free will individual. Whether you're in the saved category or you're in the lost category, whether you're one of the adopted children, one of you outside of the family, whatever condition you find yourself in, God did not choose that. God did not predetermine that. But you know what? He did predetermine how you get in. Now let me illustrate that. Can you pray your way in? No, you can't do that. You can't pray your way in. Can it be passed down by the faith of your parents? That you automatically are in? No, that won't work either. What about God's grace solely being responsible? That through God's grace, that's the way that you're saved. No, that won't work either. That won't work, you know why? Because that's not the condition. Those conditions men have made. Those are not God's conditions. Now you can do God, you can do man's terms, you can do man's way, you can do man's condition. But the difference is, God's not obligated to respect or honor those other terms. Now, you know how easy this is to understand. Most of us have bought a home, we entered into an agreement with the bank to pay back so much a month in a mortgage payment, and we agreed to do that for a period of time until you would pay for your house. When it's halfway through, you want to change the term. What if you decide, I don't want to pay interest anymore? I paid it for 15 years, that's enough. So I'm not going to pay it anymore. Now, is the bank obligated to abide by your terms because you want to change them? You go on the bank and try to convince them. Let me know how it comes out. That won't work, you know why? Because you're not in the position to set the terms. Because you're not the authority. Can I change God's terms? No, I can't change God's terms. I can only change God's terms if I have the authority to do it. I don't have the authority to do it. All authority resides in Christ, Matthew 28:18. I don't have the authority to change the conditions. I can't change the terms. And neither can you. But whether or not those terms are set, they've already been set. That's been predetermined, and you can't change it, and I can't change it. But whether or not you are in the saved category or the lost category, that's determined by you, not by God. Now, the proof text. You know, I always think we need to be honest. When we disagree with people, we need to explain where they arrive at their conclusion. And so we need to look at their argument. Now, here is one of their proof text. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. As many that were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, the argument is, God, before the foundation of the world, appointed certain individuals to life. Those who believed became part of those who were appointed to eternal life. Now go back and look at the passage again. Look at Acts chapter 13 . Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified God, glorified the word of God. Now, what is they heard this? What is this? This is the gospel. When they heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many have been appointed to eternal life, believed. Many of them that believed and obeyed, they were appointed for eternal life. Because God made the appointment for them? No, because they believed and they obeyed. Then they were in the position to receive eternal life. God didn't determine the Gentiles would do that. God determined if the Gentiles would be saved, that's how they would have to do it. They would have to do it in the same way the Jew had to do it. They had to hear the word of God, they had to believe it, and they had to respond to it. And when they did, they were appointed to eternal life. You know what God predetermined? What the result was. What the result would be when you believed and you obeyed, this is the result. It was predetermined. You would be appointed to eternal life. Whether or not a Gentile would believe or obey, that's up to him. But when he does, when he meets the condition, God will appoint him to eternal life. You see, it's easy. Don't try to read into the passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now we all know this passage. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You see, all things work together for good to those who have been called according to his purpose. Does that mean everything that happens in our lives is good? You mean when bad things happen to me, that's good? Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying that all things work together for good when people understand that it's part of life. You know what? Can my tribulation, can my difficulties in life, can they make me stronger? Can they make my faith grow? Can they make me more resolved to be faithful to God? Yes, they can do that. Can they do the other? Can they do the opposite of that? Can they make me weaker? Can they make me less faithful? Can they destroy my faith? Yes, they can do that too. Who determines that? Let me ask you this one. Have you seen two people who go through similar circumstances? Things happen in their life for whatever reason, and one person, it destroys their faith, and another one, it makes their faith stronger. What's the difference? The Calvinists would say, God chose that one, that would make him stronger, and God chose the other one, that it would destroy him. Because that's what God was going to do to him anyway. That's false. That's false. You know why one person's faith is strengthened and the other person's choice is destroyed? Because they choose for it to be that way. God didn't make it that way. They made that determination. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Now, I want you to look at this. If you have all the translation, it says, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Okay, what did he predestine here? He predestined that those that would be called would conform to the image of his Son. If you're going to be called by God, it's been predetermined that you must conform to the image of his Son. What does that mean? Does that mean I become deity? Does that mean I become God? No. That means that I take on his character. You know those Christian graces? We study in 2 Peter chapter 1. We add to our faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, to all its temperance. You know, we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. We put all that armor on. And what we do is we conform our image, we mold our image into the character of our Savior. Has it been predetermined that all who come to God must conform their life to that image? Yes. That's been predetermined. You can't change it. Whether or not you mold your life to the image of his Son, that's up to you. But when you do, you might be the firstborn among many brethren. You'll be accepted when you do that, but whether or not you accept it and you do it, that's up to you. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. Now again, they're saying that that's been predetermined. No, you know what's been predetermined? What's been predetermined, if you conform to the image of the Son, and you obey the gospel, you'll be justified, you'll be glorified, and you'll be sanctified. That will be the result of you conforming to the image of the Son. But whether or not you do that or not, that's up to you. But when you do it, this will be the result. What's been predetermined is the result. The result of your obedience and faith, that's predetermined. Whether or not you do it, that is your choice. That's my choice. Nobody makes that choice for us. The argument was, God, before the foundation of the world, predestined certain individuals to salvation. Under consideration in this passage are those who love God. Who are those in this passage? Those who love God. How do they demonstrate their love for God? Not just a few who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This will be our last verse this morning. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Listen to the words of God. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did He call them? He called them by the gospel. For what purpose? For the obtaining of the glory that is in Christ. Did God determine that men would be called by the gospel? Yes. Did God determine that's the way all men would be called? Yes. Whether or not we adhere to that gospel, whether we accept the gospel, whether we believe it and obey it, that was not predetermined. What was predetermined is what would happen when you did it. When you did it, God will bring you into a relationship with Him. You'll be sanctified, you'll be justified, and you'll be reconciled to Him. God determined what the result of your decision would be, not the decision itself. I leave you with this thought. We'll continue this tonight. When Jesus sent His disciples out, where did He send them? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the elect. Now, if Calvinism is right, that's what He should have said. He should have said, you just take the gospel to the elect because they are the only ones that have the ability to receive it. But that's not what He did. You know what the gospel says? What Matthew says, what Mark says, what Luke says? He says to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why would you preach it to every creature if some were predetermined to be destroyed? That'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? Why would you preach the gospel to those who can't receive it? To those who have been predetermined to be lost? Wouldn't that just be wasting your time? But God said to preach it to everyone. You know why? Because everyone has the same opportunity. That is to be lost or to be saved. Now think about the ramifications of this doctrine. Who would be to blame for anyone that was lost? God. You'd have to lay it at God's feet. If God created some to be destroyed, then you'd have to say, God caused that. But that flies in the face of what we're going to read tonight. God desired that none be lost. But that'd be false if He determined some to be lost. Now I know what you're thinking. He said, Keith, nobody believes this. Well, yes, they do believe this. Well, yes, they do believe. Why do you think some people in religion don't worry about the eternal life? Because it's already been determined. It's a done deal. They don't need to worry about it. just live their life any way they want. If they're with the saved, they're fine. If they're lost, God already determined that. And you know what? If I believe that, I'd go out here and have a good time. Because if I'm saved, what I do won't matter. And if I'm lost, I'm going to have a good time. That's how I live. If I believe this is true, that's how I live. I want you to tell me how this doctrine would encourage me and women to live for God. How would he do that? And one other question. How do you know what category you're in? Was I born with a good day? Was I born with a dark cloudy day? Am I the elect? Or am I not the elect? How would you know? Well, you'd have to have a supernatural experience with the Holy Spirit. What if you never had it? Do you know what you think? Just like this woman that I had when I lived in Las Vegas. She thought God hated her because she never was able to speak in tongues. She was never able to have that experience. So she went through her life thinking God hated her. Nonsense. If you're here and you're not a Christian, it's because you choose not to be one. If you're here and you are a Christian, it's because you chose to be one. And if you chose to be one, then you must remain faithful. If you go back into the world, it's because you choose to go back into the world. It's not because God predetermined you to do that, but you know what God did predetermine to do? If you go back in the world, God predetermined that you lose your soul. God predetermined that, and you and I can't change that. But we can change if we repent and turn away from sin. And that's what these invitations are. For those who are not Christians, to become Christians. For those who are, and their life's not right, to make correction. And you know what? It's not predetermined what you'll do with the Lord's invitation. But you know what is predetermined? What God will do with what you determine to do. If you determine to stay outside, you're going to be lost. If you determine to be faithful and to do His will, you'll be saved. God determined that. What you do is your choice. You now have an opportunity to make it as the other we stand, as we sing.